Well, good morning, everyone, on this holiday weekend. I thought the attendance may be down just a little bit with people traveling, and happy to see people I hadn't seen in a long time, so it's good. Greetings to everybody who is online, who's called in, or hooking up through internet, or through the webcast. And what a beautiful day. Well, you can tell it's feast time. Getting really, really close here. The temperature's changing. Somebody was asking last week, I think it was Bob Kozer, when is the temperature going to change? I said, give it about 3 weeks, and it's going to change rapidly. We got a gentleman who works for us now. He came in as a PM, and he's from Arizona. He's been wearing his coat for the last week in the office. And I said, really? You're from Arizona, and you're wearing a coat in the office, and it was like 70, I don't know, 75, 76. And I guess it's a little bit of temperature shock for him. I said, what are you going to do when it gets to be 20, 18, 14, even single digits in Carolina here? So we'll see. They're heading to the Outer Banks this weekend, so good for him. Wanted to start the message today asking a question. And if I were to ask, which I'm asking, what would you consider to be the ultimate goal, the ultimate end goal, the ultimate end goal of Christianity? Think about it. Obviously, you don't have to have a show of hands. You don't have to shout out. I'm not going to put you on the spot, but what would you think is the ultimate end goal of Christianity? And when I thought about that, I just wrote some things down on my paper, eternal life, right? We are about an end of this thing for eternal life, ultimately. Entrance into the kingdom of God. I'm certain that comes to mind. It did mine. To be included in the first resurrection, not the second. I want to be in the first one. We do. We genuinely do. If you or someone you know or someone you love dearly had been riddled with a debilitating disease all of their life, I have someone in my family that falls into that category. I know others as well. It may be as simple as a divine makeover. I'm looking forward to a new body. I'm looking forward to a new body, free from sickness, free from disease, right? For sure, a handicapped person who's dealing with situations, that may be one of the first things that pops in their mind. What about seeing a loved one before that you have lost? You know you're going to see them again. That certainly could be something on the foremost in someone's mind. If you lived, as we have brethren that do, in third world countries, areas of abject poverty, conflict-ridden, violent regions of this country or of countries, of regions, like certain parts of South America ruled by drug cartels, and Mexico, Africa, India, Middle East. We see a lot of people pouring over the border now from Mexico. It's trying to get into the United States. We've seen what's happened in Afghanistan and what is ultimately going to happen in that region of the country. We know, because we know the Bible prophecies, at least. We know the skeleton of those prophecies. Hope, their hope could be, again, as simplistic as a life of peace, a life of prosperity, and a life of just joy. Getting up in the morning and feeling good about being alive and knowing you're not going to be facing some disaster or lose your life. Jesus Christ said, John 10:10, what I came that they may have life and that they might have it abundantly. That's one of the goals for him, for us. So let's get a little bit more personal with the question. That's kind of what the end goal of Christianity was the first question. My question now is, what is your ultimate end goal? What is yours as a Christian? And you can write that down if you want, either in your mental notebook or your physical one. Whatever comes to mind, write it in. What is it you hope most to gain from committing to this way of life? And it is a commitment, and there are sacrifices involved, right? What is it you most hope to gain? And maybe it's not one thing. Maybe it's that entire list of things that I mentioned previously. But what first comes to mind? What first comes to mind? So you can hold on to that for a moment. And then I got what I think is the most important question I want you to consider lastly of all. And I've chosen this question as the specific purpose question, if you will, that I want to address in today's message. Unquestionably, the most important question that everybody sitting in this room and everybody outside this hall is going to have to come to grips with and ask. They're going to have to answer it for each one of them. Each one of us has to ask, what is it? What is it? What is God's end goal? God's ultimate end goal for us? What is God's ultimate end goal for you and me as in them as a Christian? The title of this message, if you want one to write it down, is The Ultimate End Goal of Christianity. The ultimate end goal. Hope to address that. So getting right into the scriptures, which is what we're here to do. We want to look into God's word when we're obviously here looking at sermons, listening to messages, whether it's scripture reading or a sermon. We want to delve into the word of God. And if you would, please turn to John, the 17th chapter. John 17. By even referencing that scripture, my gut feeling is you already know where I'm going to head with this message. But what we know is John 17 is Jesus Christ's final words, not the words, just the final prayer. Actually, we know he had words on the cross that he said, and there was prayers and there was thoughts that he shared with us as he was hanging on that stake, going through that. But before that, he actually stopped and paused before they went out and he was taken away, and he prayed a prayer. And we have it in front of us. It was preserved by the Spirit of God, given to John, and he wrote it down and recorded for us, thankfully. I pray, you pray. What if God were to have your prayers recorded in a scripture, in a book for someone to read later, 2,000 years later? That can be a little unnerving to think about. But his was intentional. The words that he spoke were intentional, that they would be written down and they would give us encouragement. The final words of a dying man or a man about to face what he was going to face have incredible power in them. Again, especially when they're recorded in final prayer. Final private prayer of the very eternal Son of God. They're his words. I would think they're very, very important. Let's start looking at that. We're going to read through this and skip through and cover a lot of it. Actually, it begins in John 17, verse 1. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, first of all, he prayed about himself. Jesus prayed for himself. Father, the hour has come. It's now. We've come to this time. We finally got here, Dad. Glorify your Son. That I can be glorified. No. Glorify your Son. Why? So your Son may glorify you. It's all about you, Dad. As you've given him authority over all flesh, what is the authority that he gave him over all flesh? That he should give eternal life to as many as you've given him. Jesus is the one that gives us eternal life. Thought about that? That he, the Son of Man, can give eternal life to the ones that you have given him. He didn't go choose his disciples, nor does he choose you and me. The Father chooses and leads us to him. God the Father gives us to Jesus Christ. Verse 3, and this is eternal life. So what is that eternal life? We think of eternal life, we think of living like forever, right? Never going to die. But Jesus changed our understanding and adds another definitive description of what eternal life really means. And that is that they may know you, Dad, the only true God, and me, Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. That's really eternal life. We get to know him. That's what Jesus said. That's how he characterized it. Verse 4, I have glorified you on the earth. How did he glorify God? By finishing the work. I finished the work you've given me to do. Oh, now, Father, glorify me together with yourself. Now, I want to be with you again, Dad. I left you to come here. I did the thing, did the mission. I was a man on a mission, as I said in the previous message. And now it's done. Almost done. Some final things he's got to take care of here. but glorify me together with yourself, with the glory that I had with you before the world was even made. Long, long time ago, before this world was made. It was made a long time ago. I guess there are people who believe in a short, nearer creation, and those who are in a longer, I don't know, I wasn't there. All I can do is look at the data that's provided and make a decision that I think is right, but regardless, that's getting off point. Let's jump down to verse. So I'm a page or two ahead of myself. Verse 9. Actually, beginning at verse 6, Jesus changes his prayer from him to his disciples. And that would be the disciples that were with him then, that he was so close to and spent 3 years with, and those who gathered around them. So he talked about, verse 6, manifesting God's name, the Father's name, to those men. And what the name that he manifested to them was what? Father, 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 Father. Verse 9, I pray for them. He's talking about those disciples. I don't pray for the world and all the people here now, but for those whom you've given me, for they are yours. I'm talking about these 12 guys and the people that gather around, the 120. All and all mine are yours, and yours are mine. Verse 11, now I'm no longer in the world, but in other words, I'm leaving it, but these are in the world. They're going to be hanging back. And I come to you, Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me. Why? That they may be one as we are one. He nailed it. He just threw it out there, right in the Father, right to the Father. The whole thing about this is that they may be one as we are. Skipping down to verse 20. I don't pray for these alone. Now he shifts his prayer a third time. It went from him to his immediate disciples at that time, and now he's praying for all disciples of Jesus Christ of all time. In the future, all others that will be believers, all others that can be believers, and everyone will be having that opportunity in time. Verse 20, now he shifted his prayer to the future, and that would be us we're talking about here. I don't pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. We're standing here reading this word that we believe so much, and that includes us. We're here. He prayed for us. Jesus prayed for us. Isn't that comforting and encouraging? Verse 21, that they may be one as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they may be one in us. Why? So the world may believe that you sent me. So now he's praying for all believers so they can be an example and a light to the world, that these people who believe in me can be one with God the Father and Jesus Christ, so the world may understand and know and believe that you sent me, the Father sent me, Jesus. Is that how you look at your mission in life today? Your reason for being called to become one with God is so that you can be a light to the world that Jesus Christ did exist. He did kind of pre-exist before a human being. He was incarnated. He lived a life, set an example, preached a message, mounted a cross, was crucified. He was resurrected from that crucifixion, that death, and actually he ascended on a cloud to be back with the Father. We're the testimony to the world that that's real because of our faith, because we're believers. Isn't that something else? It's contingent upon you and me and our belief that the world may know. Verse 22, and the glory you gave me I've given to them. Why? That they may be one just as we are one. He can't get off of it in this prayer. You ever been in a prayer and you just want to pray something else and your mind starts circling back to where it was? He just can't get off of it. Dad, it's about all of us being one. Verse 20, I, and then he gets a little more specific. I in them, you in me, that they may be perfect one in that. Let me reread that. Verse 23, I in them, Jesus in us, you in me, the Father in the Son, through the Spirit, that they may be made perfect in one. So now that they may be perfect, and I see that as us being perfect in one with each other. Are we at one with each other? Are we genuinely at one with each other? That's the end goal for Jesus. And again, what? That the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Verse 24, he goes on to say, Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am. He not only wants to be in us, he wants to be with us. Wow. Wherever he is, that we may behold the glory that God gave him. Look what Dad did for me. See, what he did for me is what he can do for you. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. Again, a little more detail. A little more detail. So, that said, the ultimate goal of Jesus and God for you and I, oneness with and in Jesus Christ and the Father, abiding with and in God, and through that being at one with each other. And genuinely, if the Spirit of God through Christ is in me and it's in you, how can we not be absolutely, totally at one? It's only if we divert our attention away from that can we lose that oneness that we all, that Jesus Christ almost so much wants for us. So, as we consider the ultimate end goal of God for all Christians to abide with and in God, with and in, let's envision what that looks like in God's eyes. Turn back to John, the 14th chapter. John 14, verses 1 through 4. I say this, and whether I say it, I think it every time I read it, what a statement this is. Many might say a bodacious statement. John 14, verse 1, let not your hearts be troubled, disciples. You believe in God, believe also in me. Those would be fighting words in parts of the country, and outside that room that he was talking to them, they would have surely been fighting words with the quote-unquote religious authorities, the religious establishment of that day. You believe in God, believe in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. I go to prepare a place for you. So, the Father has a home, and we're going. And Jesus Christ is about right now preparing and making that home. I've been in the church for 40 years, and I've never, ever heard a sermon anyone gave on Revelation 21 and the holy city, New Jerusalem. And I'm not going to do it today either. But I did jot down some notes that I just wanted to bring out as we think about that holy city. God's home, New Jerusalem, is going to be coming out of heaven. Again, it's referred to heavenly Jerusalem, New Jerusalem, Revelation 21. About 1,400 cubic miles. Towering walls. This city is as tall as it is wide as it is deep. It's a 1,400-mile cube. Blake is taking some serious mathematics right now, and about half across the United States is about 1,500 miles cube linked with. I've never seen a city that was stacked, but obviously it's stacked, and there are layers and layers and layers. I don't know exactly what all that means, neither do you, but it's more than just, wow, that's a tall wall. It's got to be, and you think about all of mankind, how many people that may be there? We know many are called. Few are chosen. That's sad. Many are called, but few are chosen. But at any rate, it's a big city. And I think if you go back and you look at those measurements, it says something about, and this is the measurements of a man, of an angel. So whether he literally meant 1,500 miles, I don't know. But at least he wanted to present in our mind a very big cube, a big city. 12 towering walls, 12-layer foundation with 12 different gemstones adorned on those foundations, 12 gates made of gigantic pearls, one pearl for each gate. Angels stationed, it says, at each gate. Streets of the city pure as gold. Pure as gold, like transparent glass is how John described what he saw. In fact, the walls, the streets, the entire structure of the city was pure gold, clear as looking through a crystal. Imagine a city this big, and it's like looking at a crystal, the light reflecting out of it. The city had no need of a temple. It had no sanctuary, because God the Father and Jesus Christ are the sanctuary there. And it had no need of light, no need of ancillary light, added light, drop-down light. We're going to cut the lights off here at the end of this program or the sermon today, and we'll be in a little bit more darkness here, but there's still light coming through. But there ain't any light in that city, because Jesus Christ and God the Father is, or the Lamb is, his light, I believe is what the scripture says. Is illuminated by the glory of God, the Lamb was its light. Heavenly Jerusalem, which ultimately descends out of heaven from God to planet Earth, it's a real place, and God is preparing it for us, and it's coming here. So the preparation of the place, he said he went to prepare a place for them in verse 3, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I'm going to come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be. He wants to be with us. He already said it in a prayer to God. Now he's saying it to his disciples. I'm going, I'm preparing, I'm making it, it's a big place, there's plenty of room for everybody, and I want you to be there to be with me. I will come again, receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also, and where I go, you know, and the way you know, implying that they should have known. They should have known. So the preparation of the place, he's preparing a home. Why is he returning? To receive us, he said here, unto ourselves. And what does he want, and why does he want to receive him to us, to himself, that we can again be with him? Second thought here, the pathway to oneness. So we talked about, first of all, I believe it was the place of oneness, and there was some preparation there. Now I wanted to talk about the pathway to oneness. And all we got to do is skip down to verse 5. John Thomas said to him, Lord, he just said, you know the way. He said, we don't know where you're going. How in the world can we know the way? We have no clue. And verse 6, Jesus said to him, I am the way. You know me. Just follow what I told you to do. I am the way. I am the truth, the whole embodiment of truth, and I am life. Remember, I'm the one that God, Jesus said in that prayer, God gave eternal life to give to as many as he gave him. Jesus is the giver of that life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So if we want to be with that Father who wants to be with us, and Jesus who wants to be with us, we have got to know the way, the pathway to oneness, and that is there is only one. This one verse is a pivot point in your scripture for all religions on this planet. I told this to a guy who used to work for me that was a Muslim. I said, there's a pivot point in the scriptures that you need to understand. There is only one way to God, and that's Jesus Christ, John 6:14-6. This single verse definitively, comprehensively, uncompromisingly establishes for once and for all and forever the unequivocal single pathway of access to the one and only true God for Christianity, as Christianity, as opposed to all other forms of religion that are on this planet as people grope in darkness trying to come up and figure out where God is. I realize it sounds a bit arrogant. In a postmodern society of coexistence and tolerance and patience and understanding, but the facts are the facts. The pivot point is the pivot point. I don't make the rules, nor do you. I just have the choice to either believe them or not. That's all you and I have to do. Believe it or not. It's real. Doesn't matter if you believe it or not. It's the truth. Number 3, the potential of oneness. The potential of oneness. Verse 12. Look at the potential once that oneness occurs. And oneness occurred for Jesus when he went back to be with the Father. But here's what he said to his disciples, his believers, and we are those. Now, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me and the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than I'm doing, actually he will do. Because why? Because I'm going to my dad and my father. I'm going to Father. Since I'm going to be with him, it puts us in an advantageous situation. Whatever you ask, verse 13, in my name, I will do, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Why would he do that? So that Jesus Christ, through our request, can glorify his Father. So we have to ask ourselves, when we go to God or Jesus or Father and ask for something, are we asking for the right reasons? Are we asking for ourselves? John said something about that in his other book, 1 John. We ask, James said that too, I think. Ask and don't receive because we ask wrongly. We ask amiss. Jesus Christ's goal here is whatever we ask, he will do that glorifies the Father. He's all in. If it follows that criteria, it should be good. As long as we're asking you with the understanding and knowledge of God. Verse 14, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. So, that is the potential of oneness. Jesus with the Father and us being at one with him. Making things happen on this planet, getting your crest into God and actually making it happen as long as it's to his glory and not to ours. The possibility of oneness. Let's look at verse 15. How is it possible that we can be one with God? How is that possible? There is only one way. We know it's through Jesus. But it's got to be more than just, I believe in Jesus. Let's see what it says here. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. So now we've got some qualifier here. To love God, believe in Jesus, to love him. People can believe in him and not love him. But you can't believe him and love him without keeping his commandments. So if you love me, keep my commandments, and then I will pray again for you. Jesus again praying for us. He will give another helper that he may abide with you. Another comforter that he may abide with you forever. Abide is a key word here. Abide. Whenever you see the word abide, go to 1 John. We're not even going over there today. Look at 1 John point verse 2 and start looking at those scriptures beginning in 24, 26, 27, 28. And look at what it says about abiding. He will give you a helper that he may abide with you forever. It isn't just for a short period of time. This abiding is done. The Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit, whom the world cannot receive. There's no way possible to receive this Spirit outside of God providing it to you. They can hunt for the tree of life. They can hunt for the whatever it is, the of life. But they'll never find it. It's got to be given. It only comes through Father, whom the world can't receive because it doesn't see it or know it. It says him here in the New King James Version. We understand and know it's not a person. There's not three people up there. Every letter Paul wrote, he wrote to the God the Father and praise them and the Son. He never mentioned a third entity as a Holy Spirit. He was praying through the Spirit, writing his letters through that Spirit. Not to that Spirit. Neither sees it or knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Effectively, Jesus Christ is dwelling. The Spirit is dwelling with them. Jesus is dwelling with them. Ultimately, the Spirit that's been with them will be in them. I will not leave you, orphans. I will come to you. I'm not going to leave you. I'm going away, but trust me, it's to your advantage that I go, because if I don't go, the Spirit will not be submitted, issued. Couldn't happen while he was here. Didn't need to happen while he was here. He was here. It's to their advantage. Verse 19, a little while and the world will see me no more, but you're going to see me because I live, you will live. That day you will know I am in my Father and you in me and I in you. Again, the link, Father, Jesus, us in Christ. He who has my commandments and keeps them. There we go, those qualifiers again. It is he who loves me. That's how you know. Jesus said, how do you know who his disciples are? The love that we have for one another. Not for Jesus. Jesus said in John 13, 36, I believe it is, that we met the love that we have for one another. That shows, that indicates, that exemplifies who we are. So, verse 21, he who has my commandments and keeps them, that's he who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father. I will love him, and then I will manifest myself to him. So how is Jesus going to manifest himself to us? Through our love for him and keeping his commandments. Judas said, wait a minute, not Judas Iscariot, mind you. How are you going to manifest yourself to us and not to everyone else? How can you do that? Here you go. If anyone loves me, Jesus said to him, if anyone loves me, he's going to keep my word. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. You want to be one with God, it's going to be them coming and making their home in you. Through the Spirit, and we have that. We know this stuff. We understand this stuff. We will come to him if you keep my word. Again, the qualifiers. And my, not that you qualify for salvation, but there are some conditions, maybe is a better word to use. Conditions. You have to love him. If anyone loves me, again, that would be reflected, and he will keep my word. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the words which you hear are not even mine. They're from the Father. He never took credit for anything he spoke. He said, everything I spoke, every work I did, God told me what to do, and he gave me the power to do it. Don't look at me like I'm something great. Okay. So how do we... Let's look at verse 19. We looked at that. 21. Let's go down to verse 23. We looked at that. Now let's look at verse 25. These things I've spoken to you while being present with you, but the helper that he talked about earlier in verse 16, the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, and he will send it in the name of Jesus, and that's how it's coming in his name, he will teach you, or it will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance everything that I have said to you. How else could they have the detail here? If I need to take a picture of something, I'm at the plan and I want to see something, first thing I do is whip up my phone, take a picture, and I go post it somewhere and I have it. I don't have to sit down and write things out anymore. But they didn't have the option to be able to sit here and record Christ. The only way that was done is through the Holy Spirit. But look at the detail of these words that we have here. We heard his prayer. We have every word of that prayer written out for us in John 17. So he talks about his peace. And in verse 28, you have heard me say to you, I'm going away and coming back to you. If you love me, you would rejoice because I said, I'm going to the Father. Father's greater than I am. So we see the potential of witnesses through the Holy Spirit. Just skip over to verse 26, not in my notes, but just a clarifying scripture. When the helper... the Paracletos, the helper, the comforter, when the helper comes and when it's going to replace me because I'm going away, I'm sending him to you. It's good for you that I'm going away, that the Paracletos will come, whom I shall send you from the Father. That's interesting. The Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me, and you will be, and you will also bear witness because you've been with me from the beginning. So. It's through the Holy Spirit. That is the possibility. The purpose of oneness, let's look at John 15, verses 1 and 2. I am the vine, my Father is the vine dresser. What an illustration here. We heard a little bit about this in the sermon last week, but capture this image. Father is the owner of the vine dresser, the one who takes care of it, who keeps it. Jesus Christ is the vine. And it says here, every branch on the vine that doesn't bear fruit, he takes it away. Every branch that bears fruit, he's going to trim it, cut it, do things to it that will bear more fruit. It hurts the limb, I'm certain, or a twig when it's cut, shaped. And that's what God's doing. He is taking us and he basically is pruning us through this life. And it hurts. But as I heard once before, it stuck with me forever. You're never closer to the vine dresser than when he is pruning the vine. Can't get closer than that. That's when he's cutting. That's good. You're already made clean by the word which I've spoken to you. Verse 4, abide in me. This word, this scripture has abide three times. Abide in me and I in you as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. If we're not attached to that vine, we're not going to bear any fruit. And as I was sitting in, well, let me just read through the next scripture. Verse 5, just to clarify, Jesus said, I'm the vine, you're the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, He's cast out as a branch and withered. They are gathered and thrown into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask whatever you desire. It'll be done for you. By this my Father is glorified. Why is all this abiding important? By this my Father is glorified that you bear fruit, so you will be my disciples. It's all about bearing fruit for the Father. As the Father loved me and I've loved you, abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, that's how I can tell you abide in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and I abide in his love. Abide, I think it's, I ripped in here somewhere, 10 times in 7 verses, abide. And keep in mind, that's what God wants. His ultimate end goal for you and me is to abide with and in him. There is a prerequisite, though. Turn to Isaiah, the 57th chapter. We pretty much stayed in one place today. I want to stretch out over here and look at a couple of prophetic statements that God made through Isaiah. Isaiah 57, verse 15. I'm calling this the prerequisite of oneness. Something has to happen before you can have that oneness with God. And it can't get clearer than this. Verse 15, Isaiah 57, 15. For thus says the high and lofty one, he's there, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. Remember the four living creatures? What did they say in Revelation 5th chapter? Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and who is and who is to come. And look what it says here. Thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, who was, who is, and who is to come, whose name is holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. I dwell in the high and the holy place. The new Jerusalem is, or Jerusalem is in heaven, heavenly Jerusalem. I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and a humble spirit. That's who God chooses to be with. That's who he wants to be with. He wants to be with those who are humble, who are contrite and humble. Why would he want to do that? Why wouldn't he want to be with the rich and the famous and the handsome and the lovely? Why the contrite and the humble? To revive the spirit of the humble. He likes doing that. I want to do it because I want to revive them. And I want to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Please turn to Isaiah, the 66th chapter. You know these words, contrite and humble. You know what they mean. They mean someone who's lowly. They're somebody who's modest, the opposite of somebody who's arrogant and proud. God doesn't like that. Isaiah 66, verse 1 and 2. Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne, earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you want to build for me? David, Solomon. Where is the place of my rest? Where's my home going to be? For all these things, my hands, anything that you can come up with, I've made it the stuff that you're making it out of. And those things, for verse 2, for all these things, those things my hand has made, and all those things exist, says the Lord. But on this one I will look, on him who is of poor and contrite in spirit and trembles at God's word. That's who he wants to hang out with. That's who he wants to be with so bad. We're not going to turn over there, but Isaiah or Psalm 34 says, the Lord is near to those who have a broken heart. That's the one he draws close to. If your heart's broken, you feel bad, you're in a very strong point of advantage for God wanting to be near you. In Psalm 138, verse 6, though the Lord is on high, yet he regards the lowly, but the proud, he knows them from far off. Don't be proud. Let's never be proud. Let's excise that from our life. And Micah 6:8, you can just write this in your notes as well. What has he shown you, O man? What is good? What does the Lord require of you? What is it really about? Is it that complicated? Christianity is not that complicated. What does the Lord require of you? Here you go, Micah said. God said, just do justly. Love mercy and walk humbly with your God. You can't be with somebody and not walk with them. Walk humbly with your God. So to summarize that, what is God's ultimate end goal for you and all humanity, basically. If you're not convinced, you don't know for sure, just turn over to Revelation 21. Let's go to the end of the book. Revelation 21, verse 1. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. How is that New Jerusalem? Because of all the infrastructure that had been built into it, all the people. Jesus is preparing a city, building a city. New Jerusalem, coming out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. If you look at that word dwell, it's going to be tabernacle. He wants the tabernacle with them. We're going to the Feast of Tabernacles to go tabernacle with God shortly. He's going to come and bring New Jerusalem down, and that's where we're all going to tabernacle together, and they will be his people. God himself will be with them, and God himself will be with them and be their God, and he'll wipe away all the tears, no more crying, no more death, no more sorrow, no more pain, for those former things have gone away. It's quite, what's the ultimate goal? God wants to be with you, not just with you, but in you. And that's quite fascinating on many fronts, because a lot of times I don't even want to be with myself. It's not about me anyway, but it's fascinating that God wants to abide with us. Best way to put that. Scriptures are clear. He wants to do it for eternity. Jesus wants us to be where he is. I'm going to come receive you, that you can go be where I am. No question about it. But in the end result, that oneness transcends anything that you and I can think about. We can marry somebody and be with them, by their side, wife by our side, we by their side, the rest of our life, have a happy marriage, things will go great. And that's a real close relationship on this planet, to be sure, an intimate relationship in so many ways. And then there are parents that have children, the blood runs through their veins. I got two sitting right there. My blood, my wife's blood, runs through their veins as well. It's DNA that's been shared there. That's pretty much in some certain way, shape, form, or fashion. But that's nothing compared to what we're talking about with God the Father. He's taking it to a level that we can't fully understand and grasp. We only have a piece of it today that we can understand. He gives us his Spirit. Get up in the morning. Thank God for his Spirit. Ask him for more of it. Ask him to know in his Spirit. Ask him to sow to the Spirit. Ask him to help you to grow in the Spirit. Certainly ask him to help you go. Go, 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 go this day in the Spirit of the living God. You have a chance to be in him. Jesus Christ in us, us in him, through the Spirit. So, where does that leave us? Where does that leave you and I in terms of our desire? Go to Psalm 27. Psalm 27. Where are we in terms of this ultimate end goal of God? This is today, I can safely say, my favorite psalm. My favorite psalm is Psalm 27. Especially verse 1, verse 4, verse 8, and the last verse. So reading verse 1, the Lord is my light. It's a psalm of David, my hero. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? David didn't have a lot of fear of a lot of people. And why? Because the Lord was his light and his salvation. Who am I going to be afraid? He asked rhetorically. Can you believe I'd be afraid of anybody? No. The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom am I going? Whom shall I be afraid? No one is the answer. Now, there are times in these Psalms that you had David, God, I'm afraid. But when he comes back, that's when he gets there at the end of that prayer and he starts talking about that and his courage comes back to him. But look at verse 4. One thing. What's the one thing for you? One thing. Psalm 27, verse 4. I love this scripture. One thing I've desired of the Lord, and that I will seek. I'm going to seek after the one thing, that I might dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Why? To behold the beauty of the Lord, or the wonderment, or the glory, or the beauty of Him, beauty of the Lord, the holiness of Him, and to inquire in His temple. That was David's one goal. What is yours? I hope that's yours. That's mine. That's mine too. Verse 8. Multiply 4 times 2, you come to verse 8. When you said, David said, when you said to me, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, Lord, I'm going to seek. Well, He's told us today to abide in Him. Seek His face. David said, I'm going to seek it. And then he said, don't turn your face away from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. Don't get mad with me, God. I'm going to blow it sometimes probably. Don't get mad. Don't turn your face away from me. I'm seeking your place. You have been my help. I don't have you. I have nobody. Don't leave me or forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my dad and my mom and my father and my mother forsake me, the Lord's going to take care of me. Teach me your way, O Lord, in verse 14. But we do have to wait. David said at the end of his psalm, wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. Don't faint. Don't become faint-hearted. And He will strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. So, as I was reflecting on this message, it took me back to 2013 when I showed a video. And I want to show that video to you now. You think about what God, the extent of what God did so that He could abide with you and me. First of all, He had to make us out of dirt. And let me be clear. We said that, from dirt to divinity. I've heard that many times. Let's use the word stardust. All this started from a big explosion, from what we understand, but it wasn't an explosion in terms of an explosion. It's in terms of an initial event this universe has come about. At least that's what the experts say. I'm not an expert. But He created us from the dust. Let's say stardust. He'd allowed us, after He created us, the freedom of choice to disobey. He gives you that choice. Every one of us has the opportunity to say, yeah, I'm in, or no, I'm out. Don't want this. I'll just take the second death. I'm good. But if you do want it, if you do want it, He offers us an opportunity to come back to Him, because we all rebelled. Man sinned from the beginning. He sent His Son down here. He gave up His glory. He humbled Himself to the death on a cross. No more humiliating death than that. No more terrifying, no more terrible, no more painful. He lowered Himself from eternal glory to become human flesh, that He could bear your and my sin for those who will, and in His own flesh pay the penalty that you should have paid. Eternal God died. He was dead for 3 days. And He was eternal before that, and He's eternal after that, but He was literally dead for 3 days. I couldn't help but think, why? Why? Why would He do that? Especially when you're the omnipotent, you're the omniscient, you're the omnipresent creator of the universe. It isn't like He has to be with us. He's chosen you and me. He chose us and gave us to Jesus. I think about what you're about to see, and the words of Psalm 8 come to mind for me, where David said in Psalm the 8th chapter, what is man? When I think, he said, when I see, when I basically consider your heavens, the work of your hands, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you're mindful of him? Why are you even mindful? He was a shepherd boy who sat out where there was no other light pollution, if you will. He was out in the dark. Rachel and I have been there, Blake, out there in that fishing. You go out past Fort Fisher and you're out there on the Outer Banks. And you're out there fishing, and there ain't no light out there. I remember when we went last time, and we camped that night, and fascinating, to be sure. Fascinating. She said, Dad, look up. Something to behold. And you're about to see it here in just a second. So, Hubble Space Telescope. Hubble was a telescope sent to near-Earth orbit, and it took photos. And it's been doing it for 30 years now, from what I understand. I believe there's a latest shot that they took. and for the 30th year anniversary. But I just want you to think about a few things when we look at these scriptures, and that, or look at these videos. First of all, they're from Hubble. Second of all, when you look at them, you're traveling back into time. Experts agree, or explain the experts again, that photos actually show us the formation of galaxy roughly 500 million years after the Big Bang. Bottom line is, it's taken 13 billion years for the light traveling at 670,000 million miles per hour, 670 million miles per hour, to finally arrive to planet Earth so you can see it. That's moving very quick, and that's been a long time to get there. So the Hubble, when it takes images, they're black and white. It cannot take color images. It doesn't have a Hubble. It doesn't have a color camera on it. But what they've done is they've taken those images, they brought them in, and they use colored filtration, Photoshop them, if you will, to bring out the color. Because when you're out there, there are colors. It's just you've got to be able to see it. So the colors that you're going to see are real colors. They're made up of gases and, you know, all kinds of different matter that gives off frequencies and emission of energy at different wavelengths at different temperatures and different chemical makeups. So the colors are there. Hubble couldn't see it, but the experts, again, figured out how to help us to do that. And then after 20 or 30 years of imagery from the Hubble telescope, third thing, scientists estimate the number of stars in the universe as about 70 times 10 to the 21st power. That's 100 to 200 billion galaxies, each with potentially 100 to 200 billion stars. That's a lot of mass out there. That's a lot of mass. So with that, we'll show the video. We're showing it from YouTube. There is some music that's with it. You, when you take something and you play it, I wanted to make sure it was a part of the public access. Did not want to in any way infringe on any copyright concerns. So it begins with some words from Michael Card regarding Jesus. He says, "Jesus, let us come to know you. Let us see you face to face. Touch us, hold us, use us, mold us. Only let us live in you. Jesus, draw us near. Hold us in your loving arms. Wrap us in your gentle presence. And when the end comes, bring us home." And then it shifts into Paca Bell's canon. So we're not going to see the whole thing. We'll see about 5.5 minutes, 5 minutes, 11 seconds, I believe it is. So we're actually right here on time. So with that, I'm going to step away. Hope you have a great Sabbath. Enjoy one another. Let's become one. Let's become one with God the Father and Jesus Christ. You're about to go keep God's holy days, and we're about to, you know, we keep the Sabbath every week. Need to be here. It's kind of hard to become one when you're distant. If there are reasons you can't be here, obviously I'm not speaking to that, and there are people who aren't here. But if you can be here, through Christ in us is where we build up and encourage and strengthen one another. And spend that time, that personal time. Make sure your day, and you can be very busy, especially young people dealing with college and things, every day set aside that time so you can grow close to the Father. And just remember, and Jesus Christ too, but just remember this, it takes the Holy Spirit, and that Spirit is only available when there's repentance, there's remission of sins, there's baptism for the remission of sins, and there's a laying on of hands for the gift of that Spirit. Jesus said he won't take away. So here's a process to that too. So Josiah, take it away. We need somebody to kill the light. I guess he can do that. Wait till I get off the stage first. I don't want to fall.